Genesis 18, starting at verse 16. When the men got up to leave, they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him, for I have chosen him, so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke up again, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5 people?" "If I find 45 there," he said, "I will not destroy it." Once again he spoke to him, "What if only 40 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there?" He said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home.
James, do keep that open and let's pray. Father, thank you that all scripture is breathed out by you, including passages like this one, which perhaps we find harder to understand. Father, we need your Spirit's help, not only to understand what you say to us here, but also that we might be people who are moved to put into practice what your word teaches us. We can't do that by our own strength, our own efforts. We need your Spirit to be at work now, and we ask this in your name. Amen. I want to take us back to our vision verse as a church for this year, which is on the screen there, which is from 2 Corinthians. "But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." In response to perhaps some of the pressures we feel under as a church and as individuals, we chose this verse so that throughout the year, we're trying to learn what it means to rely on God, both as individuals, but perhaps particularly as a church. And one of the ways we grow in reliance on God is by depending on him in prayer. Because at its essence, prayer is an acknowledgement, isn't it, that I haven't got it all together. I am weak. I'm not self-sufficient. I need your help. In prayer, we acknowledge, don't we, that we're not God, and that actually we're not in control. And so scattered throughout this year, we're going to look at some amazing prayers of people in Scripture. When you see the mess of this fallen world, I wonder what your first reaction is. That mess might be economic, rich-poor divide. It might be climate change. It might be just the fact of living in a fallen world with viruses like coronavirus and sickness and death. It might be the moral decay we see around us, the confusion of what it means to be human and what leads to human flourishing. It might be spiritual mess, the indifference to God that we find around us all the time. When you see the mess of this fallen world, what is your first reaction? What do you do? We're British, and so I wonder if not for many of us, our first reaction is not to grumble and moan. When I worked in library administration, I had an old lady who would come in once a week, and we used to lay bets on her saying the same thing, because she always did every week. And her first words would be, "Oh, the world isn't what it used to be. This area isn't what it used to be. It's gone downhill. People aren't what they used to be. When I was younger, everyone was so much nicer." Having said that, she also used to moan every week that she couldn't find anything to read in our library, and it was a massive library, so it might have just been her disposition. But often that's our reaction, isn't it? We see something that we don't like, we see some mess, the mess of living in this fallen, sinful world, and our natural reaction is to grumble and moan. Or perhaps your reaction is at times to feel quietly smug. Well, my life isn't the mess that theirs is in. Or maybe when you look at the fallenness of life around you, it just gets you down and you end up going through life day by day, living in a haze of quiet despair and cynicism. Different responses, but there is another response. The response of prayer, earnest, pleading prayer. Pagan Abraham here in our passage has been called by God to uproot himself and travel hundreds of miles with his family to a place that God would show him, the land of Canaan. And God had promised him that he would become the father of a great nation, and that the land in which he pitched his tents would one day all be his, and that ultimately from his descendants the whole world will be blessed. And yet when we come to this passage today, years have gone by and nothing's changed. He's still a foreigner in a strange land. He's still childless. And he and his wife are way beyond the age of childbirth. But then he has some visitors who he later discovers are two angels and the Lord himself, who tells him that this time next year, he'll have a son. Look at verse 14, just before the passage we read. Where the Lord says to him, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Abraham's head must have been reeling. Is this really going to happen after all this time? And as he walked with these two angels and the Lord on the way, he actually had no time to get his head around what he's just been told, because the Lord tells him something else, which sparks an amazing exchange between himself and the Lord. You see, what happens next all flows out of relationship. We pray out of relationship with the Lord. We see that in verses 16 to 19. The image here in verse 16 is of Abraham walking with the Lord. And then the Lord has this inner conversation with himself. Verses 17 to 19. "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I've chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." God will let Abraham know what he's just about to do. Why? Because he's in a committed relationship with him. He's chosen Abraham, and he knows that because of this covenant agreement that the Lord's entered into with Abraham, that his family has become the Lord's own people, will become the Lord's own people. Those that will follow God's way, those that will actually end up being a blessing to all nations supremely, generations later when from Abraham's descendants comes Jesus. It's out of this God-initiated relationship that flows the subsequent prayer of Abraham that we read in this passage. You see, prayer is a relational thing, isn't it? It's not some cold mechanical activity, but it's God's people talking to him in relationship with him. Isn't that wonderful? Just think about it for a moment. If you know the Lord personally as your Saviour and Master, then actually that's not because, that's actually because of God's divine initiative in choosing you to be His and bringing you into that relationship. Note the similarity in how Paul describes God's choosing of us in Christ Jesus with the words here in verses 18 and 19. In Ephesians 1, Paul says, "For He chose in us in Him, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in His sight." That's like, "I've chosen Him so He will direct His children and household after Him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He's freely given us in the one He loves." You see, God in His grace has made a way for simple people like me and you to become His own through Jesus' death and resurrection. His choice and His plan that actually brings Him delight and pleasure and joy before creation was to have you as part of His global people, adopted as His children, who live in His ways, who know Him as Father. Prayer flows out of this wonderful relationship with God that He's brought us into. You see, if I approach my prayer life thinking, "Oh yeah, I've got to do this," it becomes somehow this joyless duty, then do you know what happens? My prayer becomes very stilted and formulaic, and actually becomes less frequent because I don't have that will to engage in prayer. But when I realise that, wow, I've got this awesome privilege that God has chosen me to know Him through Jesus, and I can talk to Him, the creator of the whole universe, prayer can become much more of a natural thing. Talking out to this one who has poured out His love and His grace. It's an amazing privilege. We pray out of relationship with the Lord. But secondly, verses 20 to 22, we see that also we can pray in response to God's plans. Pray in response to God's plans. Let's look at verse 20 and 21 again. "Then the Lord said," this time to Abraham, "the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sins so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." It's a curious way of putting it, because it's not as if God doesn't know exactly what's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. It's not as if He doesn't know how desperate the situation there has become and their rebellion against God. He knows all about it. He knows all things. This is a way of Him telling Abraham that the judgment he's about to bring, it's not based on second-hand knowledge or gossip or hearsay. He knows because He's been there and He sees. He's totally right to judge, and His judgment is true. It's actually a just judgment. As an aside, it's just a reminder, isn't it, as we contemplate the Lord doing that, reminder of the seriousness of living life, ignoring and flouting God's ways. As creator, you see, he knows what leads to our flourishing as human beings because He designed us, He made us. And so when we say to Him, "Get lost, Creator God, I'm going to live my own way, I know what's best," that's serious. That's total defiance against the supreme God. And sadly, it's how we naturally behave. Without some intervention, we too would be under God's right judgment. And so God tells Abraham His plans, what He's going to do. And He does that because it's a way of drawing Abraham into prayer. The Lord is telling Abraham His plans to see what Abraham's response is going to be. Look at verse 22. "The men turned away," that's the angels, "and went towards Sodom. But Abraham remained standing before the Lord." As the angels go down to Sodom to warn Abraham's nephew Lot to escape, what does Abraham do? He remains standing before the Lord. He's going to talk to God about what he's just been told. And here's another wonderful thing. On a cosmic scale, God has told us, His people, His plans. This isn't an isolated occurrence. Think of Jesus telling his disciples just before his arrest, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you." And in Scripture, God has shown us what his big cosmic plans are, where he's taking the whole of human history. And he's told us that one day there is going to be a day of judgment worse than the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah. A day of judgment for the whole world, for all people. And talking of that coming day, Jesus told his disciples this in Luke 17. "It was the same in the days of Lot," so the period we're talking about here. "People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed." God has given us warning of what will happen when Jesus returns. He will bring God's just and right judgment on all people. And so now is the time to heed that warning. Now is the day of salvation. God's seeming delay in bringing about this judgment at Jesus' return is so that we can spread the good news of the rescue from this judgment that we can find only in Jesus. So Peter writes to the early Christians, "By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." See, God in his grace has provided a way out from this coming judgment. Jesus has borne that judgment, that just divine anger against our sin on himself on the cross. Jesus has taken that judgment and he's experienced it himself in our place on the cross, so that through faith in him, we can escape that coming judgment and be adopted into God's family. We know God's plan. He's told us. So like Abraham, what do we do in response? Do we pray in response to that plan? What does that look like in practice for us? I think it means praying those big picture prayers. Asking God to be merciful in saving those we share the message of his rescue plan in Jesus with. Praying for the Spirit to be at work as we do that, convicting people of their sin and their need to turn and trust Jesus while they can. Praying for the Spirit to soften people's hearts to accept that wonderful rescue that he holds out to them in Jesus. Praying in response to God's plans. Think for a moment about what you most tend to pray for. Think about what maybe as a church we tend to focus on when we gather together to pray, to meet at a prayer meeting or a Sunday or in home group. I think probably at the top of our list are praying for people's needs. And it's right to do that. It's right to pray for one another and for the needs of the church. But if that's all we're praying for, then it's as if we're praying ignorant of God's plans. It's as if they haven't impacted our hearts. It's a bit like a child standing in the middle of the road, upset that its teddy bear's just been run over, when coming down the road at 80 miles an hour is a juggernaut. God has shown us his plans, so that we can respond in prayer. Can we learn to pray in the light of God's big plans? And so it leads Abraham to this amazing encounter with God as he pleads in prayer. In verses 23 to 25, we see him pleading for God's renown, for God's reputation. Let's look at his words again, verse 23. Abraham says to the Lord, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? You see, Abraham is concerned that what God is just about to do is out of character. He's concerned for God's reputation. You see, if God sweeps away the righteous people living in Sodom and Gomorrah, the righteous being those who trust God and who are right with him through faith and are seeking to live his ways, if he sweeps them away along with the wicked, then actually he'll be no different to the false pagan gods that were worshipped by the majority around there. Pagan gods are capricious. They change their minds. They do unpredictable things. They're uncaring. They're completely unreliable. But Abraham, this is serious. This is not the God he's come to know. Abraham knows, we can see in verse 25, that God is judge of all the earth and that he can actually only do right. But at the moment, it appears from what God has said to Abraham that if God sweeps away the righteous in judgment, then God's justice and his perfection and his moral authority will be thrown out of the window. He won't be a God who only does what is right. And that's terrible, to be in the hands of a God you can't trust. And so Abraham begins to plead with God to act according to his character. How can we pray for God's renown? What does that look like? I think there's two ways we can particularly pray for God's reputation. One is praying for God's true character to be known by more people. See, many people that we mix with day in, day out have got completely the wrong understanding of God's character. But we can pray that as we spread the good news of Jesus, God would open the eyes of people to actually see God in his glorious perfection, to see how right he is to be angry at our sin, to see his love and his compassion in our needs, to see his divine grace in offering us this rescue in Jesus that we could never deserve, that we could never merit. Can we pray those sort of prayers together for God's reputation? And secondly, what do you know of God's character? Maybe think of a characteristic of God that you know just now in your head. Perhaps some of you are thinking of his compassion. Perhaps some of you are thinking of his might and his power. Perhaps some of you are thinking of his justice. Perhaps some of you are thinking of his patience. How can we take that characteristic of God we know and pray for God to act according to his character in the situations that we are praying for? For example, maybe you have a loved one who just ignores every attempt of yours to share the message of Jesus with them. But you know God is patient. Pray. Please, God, continue to be patient with my loved one, that they in time might come to turn to you. Or perhaps you've got a friend who's being treated unjustly at work. You know God is just, so you can pray that God's justice will be seen ultimately, maybe in the way that your friend responds, but ultimately they might be able to trust God's final judgment to expose the truth of the injustice in that situation. Can you see how we can begin to take what we know of God's character, what he's revealed to us, and turn that into prayer and plead with God that his character might be seen and known in different circumstances? You see, Abraham pleads with God not to sweep away the righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah because he knows God to be the one who judges rightly. Let's pray for God's renown as we see his character in action in our lives, in our churches, in our nation. And so it leads Abraham to plead with God, and he prays, as we see in verse 26 to 32, he prays in a way that's both humble but also quite bold as well. Abraham begins this strained conversation with God, asking God whether he will spare Sodom if the righteous there, living there, number 50, and then 45, and then 40, then 20, then 30, then 20, then 10. It's not some sort of, you know, marketplace haggling, you know, when you go on holiday and it's the custom to haggle at a market. Oh no, I'll give you 10 quid. Oh no, I want 15. I'll give you 12, 15. No, that's not what's going on here at all. It's not Abraham trying to drive God down to do the best that Abraham can get out of him. No, Abraham wants to know that what God is doing is right, that he's not acting against his own character and sweeping away the righteous along with the wicked. And so Abraham prays boldly. Look at verse 27, then it's repeated again in verse 31. Abraham spoke up again, "Now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord." But he also prays humbly, the rest of verse 27, "Though I am nothing but dust and ashes." Abraham knows he isn't God, but the Lord is. But that doesn't stop him pleading earnestly. You know, sometimes I think my praying can become too passive. It can lack boldness. And sometimes if I pray, "Your will be done," sometimes I think for me that can be a cop-out. I'm just being fatalistic. You know, please cause Grace Church Kidlington to grow in number, but your will be done, almost a get-out, as if I don't believe God can do it. Prayer is not a case of que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. The amazing thing is that God involves us in his work by our praying. And so praying does bring about change. Praying does bring about answers. Praying does bring about fruit, as Abraham will soon discover. You see, sadly, in Sodom, there were not even 10 righteous people. In fact, there were less than 5. There was Lot, his wife, and his 2 daughters. But God sends his angels to rescue them from the city before God's judgment is enacted. And we're told the reason why. At the end of the account in chapter 19 of Genesis, verse 29, "So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham." He remembered this conversation with Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. God remembered Abraham's bold yet humble praying in prayer. And that's why our praying matters. We need to pray boldly yet humbly. My original question, when you look around and you see the mess of the world in rebellion against God in so many different ways, what's your first reaction? Moan, despair, or pray? Can we be a people who pray? Pray because Jesus has graciously brought us into relationship with him. Relationship with him, the creator and sovereign God of the whole universe. Pray because he's told us his plans. Now is the day to respond to his grace before his coming judgment sweeps this fallen world away. In light of that, let's pray for God's renown, that others will see his perfect character and actually come to find him and see him to be as glorious as he is. Let's pray humbly, because we can't dictate to the Lord of the universe, but let's pray boldly, knowing that prayer matters. Let's pray together. I'm going to give you a moment's quiet just to think about maybe one way you want to pray out of today's passage. Well, maybe you want to pray differently from now on, maybe when you're alone or in home group or in church prayer meetings. I'm going to give you a moment's quiet to think of that, and then I'm going to hand back over to James and he'll lead us in prayer.
Father God, help us to trust in you, in your character, It is not always easy to hear of judgment. But Lord, we trust that you are just and righteous. We also trust, Lord, that you are patient and merciful and long that none would perish. And Lord, we're conscious that we live in days where we are tasked with making your name known, of preaching the gospel, of making disciples of all nations. We ask that we would do what we should be doing in your strength. We pray that you would do that work that only you can do. Lord, that you would be gracious and merciful, opening the eyes of those who do not know you to see your truth, to know you truly, to put their trust in you. Father, we lift to you our family, our friends, our colleagues, our neighbors, those we know, those we come into contact with who do not know you. And we ask that even through us, you would be drawing them to yourself. That your name would be made great as they turn to you and honor you. Father, would you be rescuing many from judgment? Father, we ask that as your children, we would be strong in you. Help us to depend on you. Help us not to rely on our own strength. Give us that joy of salvation, joy in knowing you, and a strong and real desire to see your name made known, we ask. We pray these things for your name's sake. Amen.